You know, recently I visited my father over in the Orlando area. He's 89. He has his own house, but he is becoming more frail and his memory isn't very good. So recently my sisters and I have been praying about that, you know, trying to get his car away from him, because when you get older, if you've ever seen that person going about a third of the speed limit around town, well, that's what my dad is like. So we've been praying about that, because as you get older, you know, you don't want to lose that freedom. You let go of that and you feel like, at least that's how he expressed it. So we were praying about that, but then just last Friday, my sister was over there checking on him, and they noticed that his car tag was expired. So she called on that, and after getting through to them and talking, she found out also that he had a ticket from several years ago. He had fees, and his license had been suspended. Well, she shared that with my dad, and all of a sudden, that freedom of that he wanted to hang on to the car, he thought, well, maybe I should let it go and maybe I shouldn't drive anymore. So he called me that afternoon, just a week ago Friday, and said, you know, I'd like to hand my car over to you and your wife. And so I said, well, we'll come over Sunday, just, you know, the Sabbath last week. And then I drove over on Sunday. Well, in the meantime, that morning, he'd already changed his mind. You know how dementia is. You say one thing and a day later, an hour later, that's history. So I went ahead and went over, and we were doing a few projects around his house, and then he was agreeable with that again later in the afternoon. So we were able to get the car away so that we didn't feel like he was have the liability of driving, you know, since he's going to be 90 in a couple months. Well, like my father, sometimes we forget. We forget things people tell us, or even if we're reminded, we can get upset, as people do sometimes as they fall into dementia. They can get upset over things. And we can have a type of spiritual dementia where we literally, God tells us things and we don't seem to pay that much attention, because we want our freedom, just like my dad wants his. We want that freedom to do what we want, when we want, how we want. And God is asking us to let go of that. And therefore, as Christians, we strive to listen to God's words. You know, we try to listen closely. We try to imitate Jesus Christ as our Savior and as a perfect example. And when we're baptized, we promise, we commit to God, saying, we will follow you in everything you say. And yet consider how often we fall short in overcoming, because it's easy to let down, or we can even give up at times. We've seen that through the years, not only in our own life at times, we kind of just like, kind of let down in something more than we'd ever dream of doing. So today I would like to discuss how vital it is for us to improve in our thought process, to really think about how we think, and to realize that we need to keep our focus on the kingdom of God, because there is so much that can distract us. Both our Father and Jesus Christ knew that we would have a weakness, and those that are called would have to work on their thought process. And so they remind us, and there's many scriptures we'll look at today, and we're encouraged to focus on the positive. As we heard in the sermonette, many of the things that Mr. Howard was covering, I'll come in from a different angle, but we are to have that mindset of Jesus Christ, to really look to him and how he thought, how he lived, because that is so vital to our growth and development. My title today is A New Way of Thinking. Now, wouldn't it be interesting if all of our thoughts were written out? You know, just take your thoughts for the last week. If they were all, you could just look at it and go, I thought that, and I did it for that long and that many times and got worked up about it and realize how much time we maybe wasted with some of those thoughts that we think, with all the planning we do, the plotting, and all the worrying that we might add into our thinking. Are our thoughts in line with God's plan? That's really what it comes down to. As we strive to put on the mind of Christ, we have to be in line in every area. So is our thinking in line with his laws, with his promises, with his plan? Brethren, our thoughts are recorded, though. Maybe not on a sheet of paper for us to look at, but God is keeping track, in a sense, of everything we do. And the Bible informs us of his power, his wisdom, his knowledge. And he even knows what we're thinking. As we look at some of these scriptures, It should make us stop and think. We kind of know these things, but as we let our thoughts get out of control, it's as if for a moment we forget that he's really listening to our thoughts. Let's begin today in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Brethren, think about how much you forget throughout the week, throughout the year. And what is it that we've pondered, that we've thought about, that God would say, those thoughts aren't my thoughts? You know, if we do that, if we're thinking things that he wouldn't think, or if he says, if you continue those thoughts, that could keep you out of the kingdom. We really need to stop and think about what we allow to go through our minds. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful. I mean, right there, that should jump out at us as we think about the words that we read in the Bible, hopefully on a daily basis. It says they're sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. Notice this next part, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So God's words help us decide what we should be thinking about. If we don't really know in life, and once we're called out of the world, and we start to say there's a different way of life God has called us to, the Bible directs us in how to think, what we not just put in here, but what we learn what to put out and not dwell on. So the Bible gives us direction in how to think. It's telling us what it's okay to mull over in our minds, because there are certain topics that we shouldn't be dwelling on. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So we know God is our judge. He's righteous, and he has everything before him that he needs to judge us in that way, perfectly. And our brains were created in an amazing way. We can think good, or we can think bad. Or we can even think good, and then it leads to bad. We have all these options, and we've all been there. And we're blessed to have this instruction book that we can look down upon, that we can open daily, that we can read, and consider God's guidelines, his instructions on how we should live our lives. And as we discuss God's guidelines today on the best way to use our brain, let's first consider the areas that we're told to stay away from. Because there are some things God says that's out of bounds. If you go there, you're going to get into deeper trouble. And as we think about this, brethren, we've all ignored our parents' advice on a physical level, as when we were kids and teens. But God is saying, as we grow up as spiritual Christians, we need to listen to our Heavenly Father's advice and to consider that he has great wisdom. He knows, because he made our brain, of how we should be thinking. Let's turn next to Isaiah 55 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3. Now, if you've been watching the news over the past year, we can see the attitude of people has changed, and everything seems to be moving towards a time that God states would be great tribulation. We can see those conditions drawing closer, can't we? And it is getting worse when we look down deep into what man is plotting and planning. And we have to ask ourselves, as we consider what we should be thinking, will we get caught up in the politics, in the protests, in the selfishness, in the anger, in the unthankfulness? And we're told in scriptures that people will become more unthankful as we draw closer to the end time. Well, let's notice here in Isaiah 55 and verse 3. And it says, incline your ear and come to me. Brethren, we really need to be willing to listen to what God says. He's saying, open up your ears, kids, my spiritual children. Come and listen. And he says, hear, and your soul shall live. So do we think about that? As we go into these scriptures to look a little more about what we should be allowing into our mind, what we should kick out of our minds, are we thinking about it from this angle that God says, if you want to live, listen to my words? And he says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And so the key is to listen to our creator, our lawgiver, our designer, our sustainer, all the titles that he holds. Verse 7 here says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." So notice the thoughts here. Even the unrighteous have thoughts. We've had thoughts. And it goes on to say, "Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So we can see from this that there's a connection between what we think and what we do. And we know from other scriptures how that ties together. And when we slip up, God is providing a path for us to recover, to come back by allowing, you know, putting those thoughts out and repenting of them. Now notice it mentions the word forsake there. Let the wicked forsake his way. And that word forsake means to renounce or to turn away from entirely. So do we do that as Christians? And God says, those are out of bounds. Do we turn away from that? As humans, we can tend to think, well, that's not that bad. I can still continue in that way. So we have to be careful, because as children of God, he's asking us to let go of items that he will not allow in his kingdom. Things that are not holy, not righteous. Verse 8, here God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So if we were to step back and analyze what we think about, we should be able to recognize how fallible we are, how quickly our thoughts can go down the wrong path. Because we do forget, and that's why God reminds us. He's asking us to stop and think, just like we reminded our children, do this, do that. And he's wanting us to follow the same process. Verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Then he ties this analogy here to verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So here we're given a comparison of how great God's thoughts are. Just like the purpose of the rain that goes out and fulfills the things that God designed. And he's saying that his thoughts and actions produce good things. And so we have a choice what to think on. Every one of us, even right now, what you're thinking. Maybe somebody's thinking about some food they ate the other day and how good that is. Or thinking about something that was stressful this morning that happened. See, we have the potential. I don't know what you're thinking, but God knows what you and I are thinking right now. So we need to think about that. So how great are God's thoughts when he says they're so much higher than our ways? You know, I just thought about this. If our thoughts were combined and it was just a grain of sand that comprised all of our thoughts, then God's are so much greater, you could say, well, that's all the grains of sand on all the beaches around the world. But it's even beyond that. But just to get our little tiny brains thinking about the greatness of God's thoughts, we could compare it's so much more than we can even imagine. Now, here's a quote. It's anonymous. And this individual says, "Your strongest muscle and your worst enemy is your mind." And then he says, "Train it well." So have we done that? Or are we willing to do that going forward? And we could view our thoughts as seeds. And that when you have that thought, you're taking that seed and you're planting it in your mind. And it's going to grow. Just like a person that gets a little greedy and they plot and plan a little bit, and one day they're put in jail for robbing a bank. But it didn't start out with, "I think I'll go rob that bank." It usually starts out in a small way, just like that seed, and it gets watered, so to speak, as we dwell on it, and it goes down the wrong path. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, as we look a little more at the idea of how important our thoughts are. They're important to God. They should be important to us. What's interesting is how quickly our thoughts can come. I mean, just like that. It's like we don't even know why we're thinking that. Maybe it's something we saw. Maybe it's some experience that came up. And so therefore, because they're so quick, we don't always see the path we're on. that we're already on that path with that thought, and we don't recognize it. And so here in this scripture, King David passes on wisdom to his son Solomon. So let's notice one of the things David says to his son. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. So it ties back in with our minds that we really need to allow God to work in us to the level that he would choose. And then he continues, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So notice the word all in there. You know, that he searches all hearts. Not just mine, not just yours, but everyone's. And then he understands all the intents, not just some of them. We serve a great God, and he has the ability to do this. Therefore, we must not deceive ourselves into thinking, my thoughts aren't going to be noticed by anyone. But we forget about God, who knows exactly what we're thinking. Therefore, when you think about the path in life, there's either a path towards God or away from him. All the other paths tie into those two concepts. And so we need to make sure that we're walking towards God, not away from him, especially since he's invited us to draw near to him. Let's go to the Proverbs. We'll look at a few scriptures there that tie in with how important our thinking is. Proverbs 15 and verse 26. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 26. Why does God look at our thoughts so intently? It's because he knows the thoughts will lead to what we do. It shows where we're headed in our actions. Proverbs 15, verse 26. It says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. So, think about this. See, God's already connected the wicked with his thoughts. And he's saying they're abominable. And so not just the actions of the wicked, but the actual things that they ponder and think about. He goes, they are an abomination. And we can sometimes be okay with thinking things that we would never do. And God is tying the two together, saying, if you think long enough on this, you're going to end up doing it. Now let's look at the next chapter, chapter 16 and verse 3. Here in Proverbs, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So there's a sense of direction that when we put our mind on God and we look forward to that direction, that he will actually help us with our thoughts. He lays it out, and he balances it, and he shows us the foundation we should have. Because we've been designed by a perfect God, but he allows us free choice, doesn't he? Therefore, all of us have gone down that path of thinking about things that later we go, I shouldn't have thought that. It led to problems. It brought pain back into my own life or others' lives. And so humanity has the ability to choose what we think about. But what God is doing is he's inviting all of us to think differently. Proverbs 23 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6. Brethren, it's easy to let our thoughts run wild. Because as the Bible alludes to, hatred out of control can turn into murder. And we know these things from scriptures, and we see it in society when we hear about man's sins and see things that go on. But here in verse 6 of Proverbs 23, it says, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. Then notice verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The same is true for us, isn't it? As we think, that's who we really are. We might try to act differently around people, but God is saying this is what it's eventually going to come out. I'll continue verse 7. Eat and drink. Well, I'll read all of verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Brethren, our thoughts are known by God, and we have to recognize that. We have to remember that he's listening, he's judging, and he has a perfect memory, and he will judge us for the items we haven't repented of, or the wrong path that we're walking down. Now, the prophet Ezekiel, he wrote about the house of Israel, and one of the things he stated was that God knew the thoughts that came into the Israelites' mind. He goes, I know your thoughts. Therefore, he knows our thoughts. He knows really the path we're on. Even if we don't know, he recognizes it by what is going through our head. Let's go back to Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Luke 6, verse 45. This ties in with the verse we just read. That we think we can think certain things and it won't hurt us, won't hurt others. But here's the words of Christ. Notice what he says. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, we probably all noticed it. When we're talking to someone, and there's something in here, and they don't even realize it, but they give a clue away. They don't even see it, but you go, they just told me something. And so we deceive ourselves more than anyone. But God sees it already, whether we blunder and speak our heart. But here, Christ is saying, it'll eventually come out. We have to consider that. So are we careful with the thoughts that we plant in our mind as Christians, as ones that are striving to put on the mind of Christ? He's asking us to change who we are. Because once we commit to God's way, he asks us to guard our thoughts, to protect what we think about. And it's important for us to keep them in control. Now, I looked online at several different articles regarding our thinking, our thought process, and they were offering all these suggestions on what people should do that are having troubles with their thinking and they go down the wrong path. And what I realized, I read some things that were good in the articles. Some were some pretty bad ideas, like just empty your mind and whatever you want to think, you know. I go, that's not right, because we have to compare everything to the words of God. He knows, because he designed our brains. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. So as we read things in society, there's a lot of items that are profitable and helpful, but we have to weigh it all out, and once again, to compare it to the Word of God. Notice what Paul writes here, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Now we realize that after being in God's church for a number of years, we start to recognize there's a spiritual battle going on. And we have this war that we have to be careful of. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Now, if we think about it back in Ephesians 6, Paul mentions about the armor of God that he provides freely to us that we can put on. And some days we may not put it on that day. Or we might put it on, but we say, this is a little burdensome, and we take it off for a while. And we know that's not good for a soldier, especially spiritual soldiers, that we should wear that continually. But our main battle is against the devil. And he desires to put ideas into our minds, to lead us down the wrong path, to deceive us in everything we do. So when we think about our main battle primarily against Satan, it's not against people. You know, we sometimes point out somebody gives me grief, but God is saying, based on Ephesians 6, that our real battle is with the evil spirits first and foremost. Then he continues in verse 5 that we're to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So consider if some of our thoughts don't go against this, that we think highly of ourselves, etc. But then he gives us this admonition, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So how well do you do that? How well do I? To literally, those thoughts as they come into our mind, to hold them captive. Not continually, but for a while, so that in a sense, by what we've been taught by the words of God, that we can compare whether that's something that we want to, in a sense, let it run wild and dwell on it because it's a good thought, or whether that needs to be cast out because it's an evil thought and it will lead to the wrong conclusions. And so this idea that we need to really bring our thoughts into captivity, because when we lust, when we're greedy, when we're selfish, when we're vain, those thoughts can come in very quickly. But God is asking us to weigh that out and then kick out that thought. And with God's help, we can control those thoughts that eventually lead to the actions that God calls sin. That's what he's wanting us to consider. Now, I read back in the Old Testament where God told Moses to instruct Israel back in Deuteronomy, and he told them to say, "Beware of any evil thought in your heart." Now, that applies to us today as well, because we do have wrong thoughts. In a vast majority of ways, we have to consider that, yes, we can have thoughts that are not with good intent. And so as Moses was instructing Israel of beware of that, he was referring in that situation, like, don't plot against your neighbor. You know, don't take advantage of them. You know, don't hold back if you have the money and the availability to help the poor. And don't, you know, say, well, the widow, she doesn't need my help. I mean, he was giving it at a certain level there, but we can apply that to all factors in life today, that we need to really watch what we think so it doesn't lead us down that wrong path. Let's go back to Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Brethren, another worry or another concern we have is all of us who struggle with worry. Anybody here never worried? Okay, I didn't think so. There's so much that even those who don't think they worry much, we still worry more than we realize. And we do have concerns. There are things that we have to deal with in life, but we're commanded not to fret about them. And so that's where our minds get out of control. So here in Proverbs 12, verse 25, it says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." So think about the times that we stress about things that ended up turning out okay. You know, maybe hours or days or months worrying about something that we thought was going to happen and it never happened. And we wasted all that and made ourselves feel sick. Because what a waste of time that is to, as it says here, anxiety causes depression. So we have to control that. Now, I looked up the word worry, and one definition of it is mental distress resulting from concern, usually for something impending or anticipated. Now, how many of us have anticipated, like, I think that's going to happen, and we start fretting about it, but it never does? And so on the internet, I looked up and they said, here's the five main things that people worry about. Number one, they worry about work. And we've all done that, you know, like the way your boss treats you, whether you're on time for work, on and on it goes. Number two was debt, the amount of bills people have. They worry. They fret about it. They lay awake at night. Number three was health. Number four, what others think. Can you imagine worrying about what others think, and yet we have, let's say, all the people on this side of the room, we're thinking about you guys over here. And so you guys are worried about what they're thinking, but you have no control to change what they're thinking. You're not even sure what they're thinking, unless out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks and they tell you. But we spend a lot of time worrying about what other people think. You know, even starts back in grade school and high school, and we go, oh, I wonder if this will look good. We're worried about what others think about our clothes or the way we do our hair. The fifth thing people worry about their past. Things that are behind them that they can't change, they can't control it any longer, but we worry about it. So let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse Psalm chapter 37 and verse 7. Now, I didn't have this in my notes, but in verse 1 it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers." Fret, worry, you know, all these things meaning basically the same thing, stressing out about something. There's one item, but I was going to read verse 7 here, Psalm 37, verse 7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way." Wow, we actually can worry about somebody that's doing well in life. They're prospering because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So they may not be the best person, but they're doing well in life. And we could start worrying about that, or as it says here, fretting. And I know in our minds, it doesn't always make sense when somebody breaks God's laws and then they seem to prosper. But God says, no, it's okay. I'm the judge. I will work all that out. And he wants us to leave it to him. Verse 8, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." So are we able to apply that verse right there to our life, to our mindset, every time we start worrying? God says it's harmful. It's going to hurt you. We have to consider that. You know, when we get worked up over other people's poor choices, God is saying that can hurt you. That damages you a little bit. And so he says, do not do it. Verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Brethren, once again, we've been invited to think a different way, a new and exciting way. And we're to put away negative thoughts by guarding those thoughts. Just like you would corral a horse that's wild and it wants to run free, the same with our thoughts. You corral that until you recognize that you're able to let it go free because it's a good thought. And if it's not, then you cast it out. And God is asking us to think about that. And so one of the problems with worrying is we're really not trusting God. We may not look at it that way, but it's trying to put it on our own self and to take care of the problem, and yet we have no power to change anyone. It's even hard to change ourselves. So God wants us to look at that. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Now, one of the top items that people worry about that I mentioned is past events. You know, maybe a sin that we committed, possibly a mistake we made, a negative situation that comes up. We think back about that. Now, I'm not saying we can't go back and consider what's happened in the past, but the point is we're not to worry about it. And so we must learn from the past, but not carry the weight of our wrong decisions on our back through life. It only bogs us down. So let's notice what Paul wrote about this, Philippians 3, we'll read verses 13 through 15. He says, "Brethren," so he's talking to all of us, "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Wow, if all those individuals that they survey that worry about the past, if we would only read and apply that scripture, Paul says, forget about the past. In the sense of bringing it along and holding it on your back and carrying that and letting it weigh you down through life. He says, don't worry about it. Continuing in verse 14, here's what we're to do. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." So, you know, that brings us back to putting on the mind of Christ. God is saying this is how he would think. Paul is writing there on God's behalf, the inspired word of God, saying, forget those things and now strive to move forward with this prize that God's offered us, this treasure, the goal of becoming the children of God. Verse 15, "Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." So we're admonished to let go of things we can't change, and to look forward to something else. And the thing we're to look at is the positive things. We're to look forward to the kingdom and to mull that over in our minds continually. So what God is saying is, like, you need to transition from the negative thoughts that we can have daily and begin to, as we guard them and as we kick out the wrong ones, then we move over to the positive thoughts and we strive to build and develop and plant those seeds. Because we're asked to look at something brighter, a brighter future, a better future that God is asking us to think on. And Jesus Christ knew that mankind would have a tendency to stress out about things. I mean, he created our minds. They know what man goes through. And so he reminds us to rely on him, not on ourselves. And we have a hard time doing that at times. So as we think about it, we need to focus on our calling more. We need to think about our purpose for existence, about the blessings that God has given us, and so many more topics that we could add in there. Because that's the same concept that Jesus Christ shares with us in Matthew 6. We'll look there next, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25. You know, at times we find ourselves in negative situations and they come up rather quickly, but we must learn from those circumstances and not repeat them. It's easy to do. And that's why Christ here, writing to Matthew 6, reminds us, you know, the waste of time of worrying. In fact, he makes it as a command here. So let's read a few verses, starting in verse 25 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" So he covers some pretty big topics right here. You know, don't worry about the things in your life or whether you have enough food. He has all this under control and he wants us to really think about it. Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" We can't. I mean, we can't make ourselves any bigger, better, greater, taller by worrying, by thinking our way through that. It doesn't work that way, and God's reminding us of that. Verse 28, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." So God's glorious creation, and we look at a flower that, you know, fades quickly, but we worry about how we look sometimes a certain way, and we're too focused on that in a wrong way. And so as we pick it up here in verse 29, "And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So there's kind of the connection there. That if we're thinking about worrying, it's like, why do we worry? Is it not that we're not trusting God enough? That we're not putting our full confidence in him? Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry." So that is just like one of the Ten Commandments. God is saying, I'm telling you, don't go down this path. It doesn't work out well. Do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." So we lack faith in God when we try to take matters into our own hands. When we don't wait on his answer, we just start letting our mind go over that. And we kind of get into that negative circle that we can't get out of. Verse 33, here's kind of the transition of this new way of thinking. God is saying, don't have this in your life. Don't allow all these negative thoughts, but now I'm going to tell you what to put into your mind. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," so he's saying the food, the clothing, the transportation, the money, the job, the marriage, he's saying, "All these things shall be added to you." He's saying, I can take care of that. Don't worry about it. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So as we're called out of the world, are we willing to let go of our old ways? Are we willing to think about what God is asking of us here? The things that come so natural, God's saying, I don't want you to continue in that. And we can say, how well are we doing in focusing on the kingdom of God? Because the more we worry, the less time we have to do what Jesus Christ says here, seek first the kingdom of God. Sometimes those other issues become so big in our mind, we have a hard time finding the time to study properly, to pray adequately, because we lose our focus, because these things take over our mind. And if it's first in our mind, that kingdom and everything about it, we read earlier about the abundance of the heart, eventually the mouth will speak it. So if we're not talking about it, and as Christians, you know, we come here weekly, if we're not talking and sharing these things, then I don't really think we're putting it into our hearts. And that applies to me just as much as you, that we really need to be thinking about the glorious plan of God, about the angels and the power they have and the 24 elders and the throne of God and the creation and the beauty and the expanse of it and what God can do and how he reads our hearts. And he knows when a sparrow drops to the ground and we start stepping back and look at the bigger picture of what God is doing. He goes, this is what I want you to think about. This is the future. This is what you're working towards. So God is asking us to do that. Let's go next to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Brethren, God did not intend for our minds to be stressed out. So when that happens, that's our doing. Because he's telling us to think on positive things. Let's notice how Paul urges us to do that here in Philippians 4, verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, he's saying, don't worry about anything. Don't fret about it. So be anxious for nothing. So if you go, oh, well, wait a minute, what about this? Can I? No, God says, nothing. Don't worry about it. It doesn't mean you don't have to deal with it and think about it and make a plan, but that over and over stressing yourself out to the point of being sick, he says, don't do that. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if we're willing to do that part, notice what he says in the next verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. See, that's what we're already supposed to be doing, guarding our hearts of what we allow into our minds and into our heart. And so that word even guard there, it means a keep watch over. God says, I'll even add to what I'm asking you to do about bringing every thought into captivity. I will help you in that process, and you will have this peace that you go, wow, how did I come up with that? Well, that's not us. That's God giving it to us because we obey what he tells us to do. And so we can lose out on that peace when we disregard this command, when we just ignore it and say, no, I can worry about that, and I can stress about that. I can fix these problems. I know many of you fret way too much. I have too. We worry. We're anxious. We're stressed. But here we're given a way out. So let's notice here what the foundation is that God wants us to think about in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just. And then he mentions the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, and whatever things are of a good report. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He's saying, my children, think about these items. This is what you need to put into your minds. All those other thoughts come flooding in, but guard them and kick out the bad ones and start thinking about these. That's what he's encouraging us to do. So we need to test our ideas and then to throw out the worries and to dwell on the good, dwell on the plan of God about seeking first the kingdom. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 25, and we'll look at an example here of a woman in the Old Testament that set a good example, how she lived her life, and we know some of our actions are based on what we think. So 1 Samuel 25, verse 3. So here, this is a story of a rich man. He's got a lot of herds, large herds of sheep and goats. And we'll just pick it up with that and then begin in verse 3. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. So it kind of gives us that as a backdrop, and I'll just mention a few things so we can skip through this story. But David had sent men to ask Nabal if he could have a little bit of food for his men. It was a feast day, it says, and we have a little bit. You're doing well, and you're out there shearing. Can we have a little bit? And that they had protected, David's army of men had protected these sheep herders and these farmers while they were in the area. They hadn't taken and stolen any of their little sheep to roast over the fire. They hadn't done any of that, hadn't treated them poorly. And yet Nabal speaks harshly and makes excuses. He's greedy. His thought process isn't right. And so when David hears back about this, he gathers up 400 of his men and marches out towards them. So let's go down to verse 14. We'll read a few more verses. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both night and day, and all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." Verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seeds of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Now I bring up this story. We're talking about seeking first the kingdom, but we're also talking about putting worry out. If one of your servants came to you and told you that, hey, this group of men is coming to do harm to us, and you're told, it'd be easy to start worrying, wouldn't it? It'd be easy to think, like, I'm going to run away, or let's all hide, or whatever it is. But no, I think Abigail showed faith and trust in God, and you could tell what was in her thought process here as we read this. Verse 19, she said to her servants, "Go on before me, see, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And so most people that fret about something, they don't step out in faith. We tend to make ourselves sick over it. We just think it over and over and worry about it. We don't always make the right decisions. And so David had determined to kill all of the men in Nabal's camp. Every one of them, just wipe them out. So let's jump down to verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "Oh, on me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant." I mean, look at her attitude. Look at her thinking process. And as Christians, we need to be thinking more like this. Instead of running scared and, leaving the situations and running away, we need to, with God's spirit, with his help, with faith in him, we tackle these things. Continuing verse 25, "Please let my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent." Verse 26, "Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed, and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." So here's a woman that could be running scared, and yet, with her thoughts, she's actually encouraging David and praising him and made up this plan to bring all this food. So this is just a small example, but what we do with our thoughts is up to us. She made a good decision here. It ended up saving the lives of many men. And so she had this huge trial on her hands, but her statements reveal that she was trusting in God. Her thoughts were like, how can I help the situation? How can I improve this? This is what God wants us to do. Verse 35. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. So when you think about it, Abigail handled herself better than David, who was coming to murder a bunch of people. But Abigail, because of her thoughts, and then it led to these actions, she did well. You know, David wanted vengeance, but Abigail, instead of running, spared the life of so many of those men that were servants. And so if we set God above all else, he is showing us that he will work everything out. He has that power. He has knowledge of what's happening. And so we can ask ourselves, what if we were asked to be a martyr? Would we start worrying about it? Or would we, you know, stand up to what God is asking us to do, knowing that God will work it out? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. I think we all know that the life of a Christian can be difficult. And we can be concerned at times over many things. We know that happens. But that doesn't mean that we run away. It doesn't mean we cower in fear. We have to put our trust in God. Let him fight our battles. So notice what Paul writes here, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. It reminds me of the life of a Christian. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. So we can have all these difficulties coming in, but with God's help and spirit, we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So even when we have tough times and we don't really know how to handle them, in a sense, God says, I will pick you up. I will help you through these things. And when we handle situations properly, then Jesus Christ can be manifested in us. His light can shine through us. That's what he's asking us to do. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So coming back to this new way of thinking, this is what God is asking us to do. Starting in our thoughts, transforming out through our words and our actions, he's asking us to be a new creation. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So once again, instead of worrying about what we're going to eat and wear, God's saying, look at the kingdom of God. You can't see it. It's not here yet, but you can picture it in your mind's eye and work towards it. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what are we looking at? You know, what are we focusing on as Christians? As we draw closer to the end of this age, God is inviting us to think differently. Let's look at one final scripture here in closing, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Brethren, most of our conversations are about the physical. And yet all that we see is going to be gone. God says everything will change and all these things will fade away. And so we have to more and more as we go forward in life, as we grow and put on the mind of Christ, we have to be picturing the kingdom more and be working towards that. Because in Revelation 11, verse 15, here it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is what we hope for. This is what we're looking forward to. This is what we know is coming. And yet it's something we don't see. I mean, we can't look around and see it. But all these physical things we tend to worry about. And God says, no, don't worry. Look at these things. Verse 16. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, and the one who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. So this is what God wants us to focus on. He wants us to be growing. And yes, we should do well in our work and our school and building relationships. But God says the number one thing is to seek his kingdom. And we read where it's coming, and we know we need to be ready. So we need to show by the way we live our lives that we are preparing for that. And if we're not reading about the coming kingdom, if we're not applying that in our lives, if we're not talking about it, we will not be ready for the times ahead. Because our minds will be just like everyone else in the world, worried about this and worried about that. And God is saying, put that aside and think on these things. This is what God is inviting us to do. And so it becomes clear why Paul reminds us to put on the mind of Christ. It's a whole different way of thinking that he says, we naturally don't have on our own, but with God in us, we can have that mind to think like he thought. God is asking us to believe in something that we don't see yet, that we don't feel. Why? Because the kingdom is coming, and it is drawing closer, and we must be ready for that. And we know God's mighty power will bring that about. There's no doubt about it. And yet we can live daily and tend to forget that. We are human. We are creatures of habit. And so if we want to be ready for all that God has promised, we must take on a whole different approach, starting with our thoughts. God is saying, right in here, the brain that I've given you and everything that enters it each day, every moment, that we need to analyze it. We need to corral it. We need to guard those thoughts, bring them into captivity. And then he says, cast out the bad ones and think on these things, the kingdom, the glory of God, the power of God. That's what he's inviting us to do. So let's do that going forward. Let's put on a new way of thinking.